Thank you so much for tuning in and allowing me to share God's word with you today. The Lord loves you. He's for you. I know he has a message for you in the book of Ephesians. I just pray that you would dive in there and find the Lord's heart for you today. I want to share with you this last message on the book of Ephesians. This is a series we've been calling The Church and the Disciple, Part 7. And so I want to start off with our discipleship to the Lord. If you are a believer, then you're a disciple. You've been called to be discipled by Jesus. And I want to give you a framework for understanding Ephesians as a disciple. And this framework comes from Watchman Nee, the evangelist and the Bible teacher from the early 1920s through the 1950s. This particular book that he's written has been a very inspirational book for me, called Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. And I want to share just a few things from that book before we get into our message today. And really, it's a framework for discipleship. And so Ephesians 2:6, we'll start there. For he has raised us from the dead along with Christ. God has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we're united with Christ Jesus. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we're united with Christ Jesus. In a very real sense, if you're a believer today, you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You're seated in those heavenly realms because of Jesus, because of what he has done. You've been raised up to sit with Jesus in heaven. And so that's an incredible thought. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. I want to read you that from the New King James Version. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians 4, 1. So, you're beginning to see this idea of sit, walk, stand. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're seated in heaven with Christ because of what Jesus has done. Now, walk out this holy calling in the power of the Holy Spirit. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This is the next step in that framework. Sit, walk, and lastly, stand. Ephesians 6:11 says this: put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. And so here's a framework for understanding Ephesians as a disciple. Sit, walk, stand. Realize that it all begins as you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ through faith. The Christian walk continues by walking out what you believe through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that power, in that starting place of being seated above all this, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, gives you the strength not only to walk out your calling, a life of holiness to the Lord, but also to stand against every strategy and scheme of the enemy. So let's begin with what Watchman Nee said about sit. This framework will begin with sitting with Christ. For Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. Christianity begins with not a big do, but with a big done. What Jesus has done for you puts you in a place to live the Christian life. Watchman Nee also said the Christian life from start to finish is based upon this principle of utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus. We're seated with him. We're in intimacy with him. We're in relationship with him. We're utterly dependent upon him. And through that relationship, we can live out the Christian life and even be victorious against the enemy's schemes against us. And again, with this idea of sitting with the Lord and that taking that posture of sitting, the secret is not walking, but in sitting, not in doing, but in resting in something done. And so are you resting in the finished work of Jesus? Are you resting in what Jesus has done for you and the cross and the resurrection? Are you resting in his power? Are you resting in relationship with him and the victory that he has already won on your behalf? If so, we can move on to the next piece of that framework, walk. Walk. Watchman Nee says, sitting describes our position with Christ in the heavenlies. Walking is the practical outworking of that heavenly position here on earth. So it's the natural outworking of us sitting in those heavenly places with Christ. The natural outworking is walking out a holy and powerful life in Christ. He continues, his walking is not based on his efforts. Speaking of the Christian, his walking is not based on his efforts, but on God's inward working. Paul has seen himself seated in Christ. Therefore, his walk before men takes its character from Christ dwelling in him. So in other words, if you get the first posture right, sitting, then walking comes naturally as God does his work through us. And this is the way the Christian life is meant to be lived as a disciple. We learn to sit with Christ, and the walking happens naturally as Jesus walks out this Christian life in us. And lastly, stand, this posture of standing. Watchman Nee says, we must know how to sit with Christ in heavenly places, and we must know how to walk worthy of him down here, but we must also know how to stand before the foe, standing firm. You know, for no Christian, he continues, for no Christian can hope to enter the warfare of the ages without learning first to rest in Christ and in what he has done, and then through the strength of the Holy Spirit within to follow him in a practical holy life here on earth. So first we find that finished work of the cross, what Jesus has done for us, what he's accomplished. We are seated there, and nothing evil can touch us there. And it's the foundation for all the whole of the Christian life, what Jesus has done. For no Christian can hope to enter the warfare of the ages without learning first to rest in Christ. Are you resting there? And in what he has done. And then through the strength of the Holy Spirit within to follow him in a practical holy life here on earth. And so Watchman writes in this book, Sit, Walk, Stand, today we do not fight for victory, but from victory. Because we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, we do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. The victory's already been won. Jesus won the victory 2,000 years ago. And Watchman lastly says, only those who sit can stand. Our power for standing, as for walking, lies in our having first been made to sit together with Christ. The Christian's walk and warfare alike derive their strength from his position there. If he's not sitting before God, he cannot hope to stand before the enemy. What a powerful framework for us to understand Ephesians as individual disciples. That was from a book, Sit, Walk, Stand. I recommend it to you, from Watchman Nee, written in 1957, or published in 1957. But we have been learning that we must do this thing called discipleship together. In order to be the church, we've been taught to pray our Father corporately as the church. The church is built disciple upon disciple into this beautiful thing that Jesus calls the church. And he taught us to pray our Father who art in heaven. So how can we be disciples collectively? And that's the answer. The answer is the church and God's heart for the church. Jesus is focused on this. He says, I will build my church. And he builds his church one disciple upon another. And so I want to encourage you, you can't be a true disciple without engaging the church. Now, churches can be small. They can be as small as where two or more gathered. I'm there in the midst. You know, Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. So that can be this something as so small as a triad, where it's Jesus and you and two and another for a total of three, and the church can grow much larger. But the Lord has called us as disciples to be true disciples. We need to love what he loves, and he loves the church. Jesus, you know, wants us to be connected to the church. And so this word ecclesia, this Greek word for the church, just saturates the book of Ephesians. It's all over this book of Ephesians, defining the church, who we're to be. And so just to recap, to move quickly and recap where we've been over the last 6 weeks. Number one, the church is a body, Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So first, the church is a body and Jesus is the head, meaning he's going to be forever connected to the church. For all of eternity, Jesus will be walking in his resurrected body and he will be connected to his church. It's incredible to think about. The head forever connected to his bride, the church. Jesus is he could have said, I'm the leader of the church, but he said, no, I'm the head of the church, meaning I'm part of this thing. And Jesus will always be part of this thing called the church, and he wants us connected as disciples. So as the body of Christ, we're called in this world in which we live to carry on the ministry of Jesus, to be his literal hands, his literal feet in this world, to do ministry, to carry on what he started in his ministry here upon the earth. So the church is the body, and we're finding how God defines the church here in Ephesians in number one. The church is his body. We're called to carry on his ministry. In Ephesians 2, 20 through 22, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We're carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. The church is called to be a dwelling place for God, a temple for God. You know, a place, the place where God dwells. You know, the Celts called churches thin places. We're to be such a thin place where the membrane between heaven and earth is so thin that you can almost reach from one dimension into the other. That's a thin place where the church is to be called, become this holy dwelling place, the place where the living God dwells. That's the calling of the church. And God defines the church as the place where his Spirit dwells. And collectively as the church, we're to be the place where God's Spirit dwells. We should be able to discern God's presence among us as the church. We're to be a dwelling place for the Lord, for the Lord's Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says this, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is a mystery, a mysterion. The church is an incredible mystery called to declare and be a witness to the incredible wisdom of God in the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, that God desires to save all people, to save all people through the work of his son Jesus. That it's because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, how he gave his life in our place, that we now can receive him by faith and be seated with him as part of the family of God in the heavenly places. That's the great mystery that the church is called to proclaim, the mystery that God is inviting not just Jews but Gentiles, everyone on earth, into relationship through him, not through being proselytized, but through faith in Jesus. It's a great mystery, and the church is a mystery. The church is a miracle called to declare the incredible wisdom of God. That's incredible. That's a great mystery. So in chapter 4, the church is called to be one new humanity, one new people group, you know, one new person in the Lord. Ephesians 4 talks about this incredible unity and oneness in the church. Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And so this idea of biblical togetherness, oneness, one that we're one, is used seven times in these few short verses concerning the church. We're one new person. Incredible, unthinkable unity, biblical togetherness, a brand new humanity has been called out by Jesus, and he calls this one new man, one new person, the church. We're called to an incredible unity that is beyond words as the church of Jesus, Jesus's church. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27 says this: "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." Wow. "To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault." What an incredible picture. The church is the future bride of Christ. Unbelievable that Jesus has called us out to be his church, his bride, for all of eternity. And at the heart of it all, we're called to be passionate lovers of God as the church. This is what defines us. This is how God defines the church, the people of God who passionately love him. Now lastly, Ephesians chapter 6, the final chapter of this incredible book, says this: "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor, so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil." And so Paul speaks to this group of believers in Ephesus, and he says, put on the full armor of God. You are the armor. You are the army of God. Put on God's armor because you are the army of God. And so as the church, how God defines the church is his army, that we're called to be an army of light, an army of love, an army of goodness in the world, an army that shows the kindness and faithfulness of God, called to destroy the evil schemes of the enemy that's hurting people everywhere. And that's who we're called to be as the church. And so you've heard me say this before, this concept of the golden circle. Simon Sinek has a lot to say on the power of the why question and the golden circle, as a TED talk, if you'd like to look into that. But every organization on earth, to become effective, we have to understand why do we do what we do. So the golden circle is the why, the what, and the how. And this is important for every organization to understand, to be effective. The why, the what, and the how. Can we answer these questions from the book of Ephesians concerning the church? And the why question is the most important question. Why do we do what we do? Why are we here? Why do we exist? What's the, why does God have the church in mind? And so the what is what we'll do, what we'll do to accomplish the why that's in our hearts. Then the how is how we'll do it. And so why, out of all six chapters, I understand the why the best through the imagery of the church. And the church specifically, the why for the church is answered through the imagery of the bride, that the church is the bride of Christ. Why do we do what we do? Why the church? Because we are the lovers of God. The answer to the why question is the church is passionately in love with Jesus. So before we can get to the what or the how, we have to understand the why, and the why we exist and why we do what we do and why we're doing what we're doing is because we love God. And if you're a part of the church for any other reason, you've missed the whole point. The church exists because we're the passionate lovers of God. We do what we do because we passionately love God. You know, we're doing what we're doing because we love God, and that is the point. And if we've strayed from that, then we're missing the very foundations of the church. We are the bride of Christ. We're called to be the lovers of God. Truly passionate, truly in love with Jesus. And so the what? I think the imagery of the body, the imagery of the mystery, the mysterion, the imagery of the temple, all answer the what question. What are we to be doing? What is our goal? What are we going to do? You know, what is our plan? The what question is best answered by the body. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to be the body of Christ in this world. We're going to serve others. We're going to carry on the ministry of Jesus. We're going to do what he did, and we're going to do it until he comes again. You know, we're going to share the mystery, the what. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to share the greatest news ever told. We're going to share that great mystery that humanity fell into sin, and we were destined to death and judgment. And Jesus came into our world, and he took that death, and he took that judgment in our place, and gave his life for us so that we can experience relationship with God, so that we can know God intimately and enjoy his presence and relationship with him forever. And so the what question is answered by the imagery of the body. We're going to carry on Jesus's ministry. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to share the great mystery of all the ages. And we're going to also be a temple for God. We're going to be a temple. We're going to be a place in worship where God's Spirit dwells. We're going to be true worshipers of God. And then, of course, how are we going to do it? We're going to be unified. We're going to be one new person that's so completely unified that the world's going to stop and say, what is the deal with the church? They are so together. They're so unified. They're so loving. Jesus said, the world will know you by your love. And so the call of Ephesians is for us to be a church that celebrates biblical togetherness. We're so one together under Christ. That's God's vision for the church. And the other answer to the how, that's the answer to the how question. And the other is that we're going to be an army. We're going to fight against darkness in the world. We're going to shine the light. All it takes for evil to prosper is for good people to do nothing. So we're not going to do nothing. We're going to be a force for good. We're going to go everywhere shining the light of God's love. And that's how we're going to do it. And so that's the golden circle. That's God's heart for the church. That's what we find in this book of Ephesians. And so I want us to remember the why question is so important. That why question, that's what drove the ministry of all the great people that we read about in history. They had the why right. And so we need to be, at our very heart, lovers of God. And so I think about this church of Ephesus that really did. They just did an incredible work for God in that city. And these Ephesian believers, such revival, such transformation, they really transformed their city. Think about the people who preached in this city of Ephesus, in this church, Paul and Timothy and John and Apollos, and the incredible heritage that, and now if you were to visit there today, there's not much there, mostly ruins, and no one's inhabiting that city today, but the message of Ephesians goes on, and it calls to us. Will we be the church? Will we be the church? Will we do what they did? Will we use this framework, sit, walk, stand, and these six different images of the church in the book of Ephesians? Will we walk that out as disciples and as the church together? I can't get over Ephesians 1:11, Ephesians 1:18, that talk about the church, that we, the people of God, are God's inheritance. And it makes me want to live sold out for Jesus, to give Jesus my everything. Jesus considers us, his church, his inheritance. It's an incredible thought. So I encourage you, pray for your church today. Give your energy and your zeal to serving the Lord's church. And read this book of Ephesians often, and think of God's vision for this church. Will you be the church? Will you be connected to the church? Will you be part of the solution in living this dream of the Lord? I love to pray for you. Lord, I just praise you and I thank you for this beautiful day. I pray that you bless all those watching. I pray that you'd stir them up. I pray that they would know that you're near and that they matter, that what they do matters. And God, I pray that these truths about the church will stick with us forever. What you had in mind when you spoke of the church. God, make us strong disciples and make us a strong church as we're built together. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen every person watching, Lord. Each of us have needs, and each of us have things that are going on in our lives. And I pray for miracles in the lives of all those watching, Lord, breakthrough. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.